Morning. My name is Kevin Sneed. I'm a pastoral resident here overseeing or working with our young adults ministry. It's good to be with you. But it seems like, as and Sandy mentioned it too, that the past few weeks have just been brutal. When we think back to Las Vegas not long ago, and then we think of the fires now, and I can't help but be reminded of Paul's words in Romans when it talks about creation itself is crying out for a savior. That there's this aspect where our sin and our own brokenness that we bring into the world causes this chaos, this disruption of shalom. But there's also this piece that the creation, the very earth, is fractured. That for whatever reason, that has become fractured as well. And it's crying out for a savior. And as we approach the text this morning, I think we recognize this beauty of the idea of Emmanuel, that God looks down on his created order and sees its fracturing, its brokenness. And he enters the story because he refuses to leave it to its own kind of demise. He refuses to sit back, watch it burn, and watch it continue to break. But rather, he says, I am a God who enters and gets involved into this story. And so last week, we looked at in Matthew 2, right? This tyrant Herod, who's ruling with this iron fist, is literally carrying out an infanticide. He's rounding up children and killing them for the sake of his own power. I mean, unthinkable violence. And it comes at the heels of this moment between the Old Testament and the New Testament where God has gone silent, where the cries that they're crying out just seem to go unheard. And you can almost sense the people of Israel saying, God, when will you be here? When will you listen to our cries? And you see this violence upon violence. Then you see this Mary, this teenage girl who sings this beautiful song as the angel came and said, you will have a child and it will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And I think for some of us, the past few weeks have been a bit of that moment, right? As we think about just everything going on around the world, where some extent we're crying out saying, God, why is this happening? Why Las Vegas? Why Charlottesville? Why these fires? Why these hurricanes? Why these earthquakes? And it seems like we can resonate with the text a bit because at times it feels like God is silent. But the news and the story we're going to look at today is about this guy, John the Baptist, who is this voice in the wilderness. It's this voice crying out, saying, there's something that is, the story isn't over. God is still active in this story. And he brings this message of hope, and he's going to present before us really these two options, these two realities to what we can enter into right here in the here and now. Amidst the brokenness, amidst the despair, the dire circumstances that we face in 2017 today, a voice in the wilderness is calling out, saying, there are two options for you to enter today. So in your Bibles, grab them and go to Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to look at this text. I just want to read the first three verses here, and then we'll talk about them for a bit. But it says this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. Now, one of the things I love about the Jewish tradition is, and one of the things we have to kind of wrap our heads around is that the scriptures were predominantly passed down through oral tradition, right? It wasn't until the printing press that you became to actually hold a Bible, which is in the history of the world, that's a relatively new thing. And so you get this like glimpse every once in a while. I love the way this text starts. It says, in those days. Like I imagine these Jewish families sitting around a campfire out in the wilderness and they're talking, they're saying, Grandpa, tell me that story about God again. And he says, in those days. And I think to some extent, the question should roll right out of our mouth of in what kind of days? Well, as we saw last week, right, in chapter 2, which was 30 years prior to where we come to the text now, it was the days of violence. It was the days of God's silence. The nation of Israel, who has this long history from Genesis all the way through, so Exodus all the way through to this point, have had these prophets, these prophetic voices who have come and they'd burst on the scene and they'd say things like, thus saith the Lord, and they'd speak on behalf of God. Well, we get to this text where it says, in those days, and there's a 400-year silence where God has not spoken. He has not sent a prophet. He has not sent anyone to the people of God who are being oppressed and crushed down by Herod and the Roman Empire, robbed of their dignity, robbed of their possessions, robbed of their identity as a people. And chapter 3 picks up and says, in those days, those dark, violent, desperate days. those days much similar, I think, to a little bit of what we've been experiencing. It seems like God is silent, but it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Israel, you'll know that that wilderness has a key role in the history of Israel. It was in the wilderness that God drew them out of oppression in Egypt, brought them away, wandered in Israel, but it was in the wilderness where God formed him into his own people. And Matthew is doing something fascinating here. He's retelling the story of Jesus, but he's layering it with a new kind of exodus. So you're going to see Jesus and Moses kind of play these two counter roles. Okay, just like Moses and the people of God came out of Egypt, so Jesus just came out of Egypt. He's drawing them in the wilderness. He's going to form them as a people. And just like Moses climbed up Mount Sinai to receive the commandments, Jesus in the next chapter, or chapter 5, is going to go up to a mountain and preach the Sermon on the Mount, where he's going to deliver a new kind of teaching about a people. See, Matthew was telling this brilliant analysis of the Exodus, but he's saying Jesus is leading this new Exodus. He's the greater Moses. It's this greater liberation. And just like the Israelites were in slavery and oppressed to Egypt, so the people of God here in chapter 3 have been oppressed by Rome, but even more so this tyrant, this oppressive deal with sin that's controlling them, that's harnessing, that's holding them down. And it says, in those days, in the wilderness, John is preaching this message. And there's all sorts of things going on here where John was this anticipated Elijah. And in the text, it talked about in Malachi, actually, the very last few words of the Old Testament, it preaches about one will come who will pave the way for Jesus. And so you see this quote right in Isaiah chapter, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. It says, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Okay, Matthew is drawing a text from Isaiah chapter 40. And in Isaiah chapter 40, you get this movement in the book of Isaiah where it goes from 39, where in chapter 39, all is lost, all hope is lost. Between 39 and 40 in Isaiah, there's 160 years, another sort of silence. And in that 160 years, the temple's destroyed, Jerusalem is literally on fire, and the people of God are exiled out in Babylon. The entire establishment of the church is destroyed. And they're sitting there and you hear this kind of critique where God says, I cast you into exile and you're there because your disobedience, your unfaithfulness. But then we get to Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to read this text, that the fullest expression of the quote here. And you see this shift where in chapter 40, God begins to speak, but he turns the corner and it's no longer this despair, but it's this offer of hope, which is what Matthew taps into in chapter 3. It says this, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God bursts on the scene after 160 years of silence, just like he speaks after 400 years of silence in Matthew 3. And he says, comfort, comfort Jerusalem, I'm here. I'm here. And then I love that text in verse 3, which is the direct quote that Matthew pulls. It says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Okay, in the ancient world, the only reason you really laid a highway was to usher in a processional of a new king. And so Isaiah says that we need to lay a highway from Babylon back to Jerusalem because God has been victorious. He's bringing you back out of that despair and that exile. And it's this image, this powerful picture of the arrival of a new sort of king that's coming onto the scene. And so Matthew in chapter 3, he brings up this, he evokes this kind of image, and he says, I'm preparing a way from the desert, from the wilderness, back. I'm bringing in, there's a new king on the horizon. Because that is the good news, right? This word gospel that we throw around all the time literally means good news. It's a proclamation. It's an event that's happening. It's the good news that Jesus is coming, who will be this new king that will lead his people out of exile, out of turmoil, out of despair. He says, I'm making straight that path. I'm laying a highway down for our God, our king who's coming. We have a hard time with this sort of language, right? Because we're not too familiar with this idea of king and kingdom, and it's a little different for us Western minds. But he's saying this is the movement of God. He's bringing about, he's establishing it. You're experiencing this suffering under this evil kingdom, this evil empire, this Rome is crushing you. And he says there's a new sort of king that's coming. And we're laying this foundation for him to be here. So what's the good news? The good news is this message, right, that John preaches, and he cries out, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, before we get too far, there's a whole lot of baggage on those words, am I right? Right, we're used to seeing these probably on a picket sign outside of some stadium, and it's like, turn or burn, right? It's repent or you're going to hell. But John's message here is actually the opposite, isn't it? Is that the message on the picket sign tends to be repent, for punishment and wrath is coming, whereas John picks up this note. He says, no, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He flips it on its head from what we're used to, but we have to kind of wrestle with this because, again, this word repent, we just despise in Western world. We hate the idea that we've maybe done something wrong. We need to do something different. Well, this word repent is actually the combination of two Greek words. It's this word you see on the screen here, metanoia. It's this idea of think differently afterwards. Okay, and as I mentioned, it's a combination of two Greek words. I think we have this on the next slide. It's this idea of meta means to change after being with, or metamorphosis is maybe what we're more familiar with. But then they tack on this word noia, which comes from the Greek root to think. And so it's this idea that he's saying repent, and it's yes, it's seek forgiveness. But it's more than this. There's a new reality here that is altering the way you think of the world now. Quite literally, it's again, as that slide before said, think differently afterwards. Think differently after the kingdom has arrived. This word is more a thinking word than a feeling word. We tend to think of repentance as I need to go off in some prayer closet and weep and confess everything with yes. That's part of it. But it's more this idea of shift your thinking, shift the way that you understand the world, change the way you think the world works, because something different has arisen. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then this other word, this word kingdom, which again, we wrestle with because we don't really have a good grasp on this idea of king and kingdom and whatnot. But it's where we get, it's from the Greek word basileia. And it's this idea that it's the realm in which a king rules. To some extent, all of us have a sort of kingdom, right? You all have a space, whether it's at your house or at your office or whatever it is, where your rule is effective. Like what you want to have done happens. With my six-year-old, she is fighting the kingdom of Kevin, let me tell you right now. But we all have this realm in which what we want to have done gets done. And this is the essence of kind of this kingdom. Now, this kingdom language is loaded with subversion. To declare a kingdom in the midst of Rome is to declare that Caesar isn't king. It's to declare that Rome isn't the ultimate kingdom. And so John withdraws into the wilderness, probably to avoid doing this in Jerusalem, where he most likely would have just been killed on the spot. But he draws out into the wilderness and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Or better translation, I think, is at hand. The Greek word there is in this tense where it says it's arrived. All of its coming has culminated to this moment. Now, most of us struggle with this. Because we think of this idea of heaven as some disembodied place where we escape to some glad morning, we'll fly away over there, right? We think of it as this disembodied going somewhere else, but over and over in the scriptures, Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom of heaven is actually crashing into earth. And John here in the wilderness says, repent, change the way you think, because the kingdom is here now, right now, on this earth. In this wilderness, in the Bay Area in 2017. He says, the kingdom of heaven is arrived. Now think about the ears that are hearing this. Think about the desperation where they're saying, God, how long do we suffer under Rome? How long do we suffer under the pain of natural disaster? How long do we suffer under the violence of Las Vegas? How long do we suffer under all of this brokenness where creation itself is crying out saying, we need a savior, and there's a voice in the wilderness who says, listen, repent. Think different about the world because the kingdom of heaven is available now, here in this place. See, this is a message that brings so much hope to the people of God. That we tend to think again of this idea of repentance as this like God condemning you, bringing all this weight and this burden. But this sort of message says, no, it's not of condemnation, but rather repent, think different because God has arrived in this place. That in your desperation, in your pain, in your hurt, in all of that, in your sadness, your sickness, God is there present. He says, change the way you think. Think different about the world because heaven's here. There's an author named Dallas Willard who he writes, and he has this beautiful illustration of what this means, that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And he talks about growing up in southern Missouri where before, and it was in the early 1930s, and it was prior to, the part he lived in was prior to electricity arriving. And so he talks about, and he tells this story about how, you know, everywhere in his kind of farming community, they were relying on kerosene lanterns, and they were relying on wood-burning stoves. But one day, the power company rolls up. And they begin to put up these power lines to bring electricity to the houses. And he says that what happened is his family and those around him, not all participated, but some had to change the way they think to trust. They had to believe in the idea that electricity is flowing through these lines and trust that when they flip a switch on, lights would work. Then when they light their heater, that would warm the house and not the wood-burning stove. To some extent, they had to repent, for the kingdom of electricity was at hand. It's this image that it is here, it has arrived, and you have to adjust all of the entirety of your being to the reality that electricity is there. There's an offer present. You don't have to step into it. And we see that, right? The Amish tend to like ignore the power of the kingdom of electricity. Right? But it's that it's there, and the offer is, if you engage, if you reorient your life around this possibility that the kingdom of heaven is here, the kingdom of electricity is there, you can step into a new way of being human here and now. And Jesus, in chapter 4, verse 17, he's going to quote this exact sermon. He's going to rip off John the Baptist and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because that is the central message of Jesus. I think you can boil down all of Jesus' teaching, all of his ministry, down to this idea that the kingdom of heaven has arrived, that he is a new king, and he is ruling here and now, in this place, in this time, not some distant future hope, but that the kingdom's been inaugurated, it is breaking forth in this space now, and it will come. There was on the horizon, there's a day coming when all of this will be fixed. It'll be fully consummated on earth. We'll see God dwelling with his people again. He says, we live right now in this space between the times where it's inaugurated, it's began. The kingdom of heaven is now. We reorient our life around it. But that also impacts the way we see the future. Because we live in the reality of the kingdom now, but recognize we are amongst all of this brokenness, but our hope is fixed forward, saying that there is coming a day, Revelation 21 and 22, where it's heaven is reuniting with earth. It's coming now. God is restoring all things. No more sickness, no more death, no more brokenness, no more fires, no more Las Vegas, no more violence, no more cancer, no more nothing. He says that day is coming. It's on the horizon. It's begin here and now. A voice in the wilderness, in those days of despair, is crying out, saying, repent, think different about the world. The kingdom of heaven is here. And so for all of us, there's this offer on the table today for us to step into that reality. This is the first option. I mentioned there's two options that John paints here. And this first option is that the kingdom is present. You can live into that reality now if you reorient everything about your life. Everything. It's not this one-time repentance. It's the thousand decisions we make daily to say, are we moving closer to God or are we moving away? Because the kingdom of God impacts every aspect. It changes the way you think of politics, the way you think of food, the way you think of art, the way you think of love, the way you think of sex. Everything about you is oriented or organized around this reality that the kingdom of heaven is here. How do I step into that, to experience that greater reality? That is the thing that we orient everything. Every single day we wake up saying, how are we rethinking the way we live? Because Jesus is the king. He is ruling. He is reigning here and now, and that impacts everything about me. It will demand the wholeness of you, who you are. You can't partially take place in the kingdom of electricity. It orients everything about you. And this voice from the wilderness cries out and says that the kingdom of heaven is here. This picture of all things coming back together. But then he also gives, here's a quote by a guy named N.T. Wright, and he says this about this idea of the kingdom of heaven. He says, the phrase kingdom of heaven does not refer to a place called heaven where people go after death. It refers to the rule of heaven that is of God being brought to bear in the present world. Thy kingdom come, said Jesus. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' contemporaries knew that the Creator God intended to bring justice and peace to his world here and now. The question was how, when, and through whom? He says that reality is here. And if that doesn't reorient your entire being right now in this place, then you're missing the message of Jesus. Because it demands everything about you. Take a look in verse 7 in Matthew chapter 3. This is where we begin to see this second option coming. It says this, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. But I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. See, he sees that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are coming. And note who he's delivering this message to. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were they were part of the religious establishment. The Pharisees believed that if all of Israel could withhold the law, 613 of them in the Old Testament, for two Sabbaths, so essentially 2 weeks, that the kingdom of God would arrive. They believed that through moralism, you bring about the kingdom of God on earth. And so because of that, they became very legalistic. They became to the letter, they were hammering people on every aspect of the law, adding to it to bring about this kingdom of God, or so they thought. And then the Sadducees, they were this group that held this really high political power. They believed that they were going to establish the kingdom of heaven through political means. That if they had enough, they were in bed with Rome, they were kind of working with the empire and saying, if we could just get enough political power, we'll establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. Both of which are in the church. And if you look closely earlier in verse 6 or 5, it says that people from Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region of the Jordan were coming out and confessing their sins and being baptized. John is preaching this message to the church. He's not preaching this to the Romans. He's preaching this to the people of Israel, those who are in the church who believe they have it figured out. He's saying, listen, you all repent. Think differently about what you've known about God. He doesn't go down to the middle of Rome and preach this. He goes where the church is. Because I think many of us find ourselves like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We think that through our own moralism, that if we just bring about our own goodness, if we just act well enough, that will bring about the kingdom of God. But John is saying, no, repent, because Jesus is bringing that. We want to bring this kingdom of moralism, of saying, if I have everything right, I can shake my fist at those outside that are doing the wrong thing. But John says, listen, repent. The kingdom of heaven is here. Think different. It's Jesus who is bringing about, ushering in this kingdom. Or maybe we think, and like the Sadducees, we want to bring about this kingdom through power and influence and strength, and we want to exert our kingdom and broaden it beyond that. But the problem with both the Pharisees and the Sadducees is they commodify the gospel into something for their own benefit. They turn the gospel into something they add on to their own vision of the kingdom. They add it on to what their kingdom is saying is first. And they're saying, if I just add this thing in here, it's the addition to their life, not the central organizing principle of their life. And they're saying, if I bring that about, then I'll have enough influence and power. I think often we come to the church, we come to the gospel, and we say things like we want God to just fit into our life. We want to add it in so that we can still have our everything, our hopes and dreams and all that. But catch this, is he saying, no, the kingdom of heaven is the thing you organize everything around. But then we trust that Jesus, in John 10, 10 says, I've come to bring life and life to the fullest. We trust that that kingdom is the way the world was meant to be ordered, to function. It's where we get our fullness of life. He says, you can reject that or you can step into that. Because for all of us, the offer is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. It is present. It is available for you today to step into that reality and say, what does it look like to organize my entire life around the things of Jesus? And when you step into that, you begin to experience the fullness of life. It talks about Jesus coming. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's this transformation of your inward being that shapes you into the kind of person who lives into the kingdom here and now. It talks about how your life will be marked by justice and peace and mercy and compassion and love. That becomes the thing because that's the kingdom of God. But John says the other option, which many take, is that they ignore that. They ignore the reality of the kingdom of heaven there. And he gives a pretty dire circumstance, right? He says that when that happens, verse 10, it says the axe is already at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He says that if your life is not organized around the gospel, where it's producing a new kind of being in you, it says that that tree will be chopped down. It will be thrown into the fire. It'll burn away. He says, because ultimately your life is bent towards the things of you, which we read in Romans about how the penalty of sin is death. It says that when your heart is not aimed at things that are eternal, like the kingdom of God, when they're aimed at things that are temporal, they will slowly destroy your life. And you will eventually just wither and die. It says it'll destroy everything about you. C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity says this about the idea of how we are either on a trajectory towards the kingdom of heaven or we're on a trajectory away from it. And he says this in Mere Christianity. He says, there's no other way to the happiness for which we were made. Good things as well as bad, you know, are caught by a kind of infection. You want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not a sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty, spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you will remain dry. Once a man is united to God, how could he not live forever? Once a man is separated from God, what can he do but wither and die? He says, if you want to experience the kingdom kind of life here and now, you must get close to God because it's like God is pouring out this kingdom that's present, that's active, that's available for all of us. And if you get close to that, it begins to get on you in a way that you experience the kingdom of God. But he says, if you withdraw from that, if you choose to live with your own life, the kingdom of Kevin at the center, the kingdom of whatever at the very center of your being, and refuse this idea of the gospel, he says your life will essentially, you'll get wrapped up in that. And you'll wither and die. You'll be away from the very fountain of life that God is saying, listen, come near to me. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's on offer for all of us today in this place. Step into that. And the image that's used is this picture of baptism. Right? John the Baptist is out in the wilderness, and it's this image where you're literally immersing yourself in the water. It's this picture of your entire being thrust into the story of God, and you come out a brand new person, a brand new being that's cleansed of all that other kingdom, and you go in the waters, and nothing magical happens, but it's the symbolic image of saying, you are immersing yourself in the story of God to say, I want to enter the kingdom of heaven today. Today. Not some distant hope, but the reality of now. And I think what's so beautiful about this is what we see in verse 13 through 17 is we see that Jesus walks this road for us. Right? You see in verse 13, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented in verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." See, the reality is, just like the Pharisees believe that we could do it on our own, oftentimes we think we can as well. But Jesus says, "No, I am going to come and walk this path for you." And he comes and he enters into this because, again, think about it. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? He needs to be baptized so he can pave the way, the picture for us. He gives us this image of baptism. He says, "I will enter the waters," just like he's about to go to the cross in about 3 years from now. He goes to the cross and he takes that pain. He takes all of that sin, the brokenness of the kingdom. And he says, "I will take that upon me so that you can experience this life." And he comes down and says that Jesus enters the water. And then there's this beautiful scene, right? He comes out of the waters. And what we see is God shows up and the Spirit is descending like a dove. And we have this holy picture of the Trinity arrive. Like, it is this epic, monumental moment where the entire Godhead is present. And God looks at his son. He says, "This is my son." And I think to some extent, when we enter the baptism waters, when we enter this story, when we recognize the availability of the kingdom here and now, and we begin to enter into that, it's God saying, "Listen, you are my son or my daughter. Come with me on this journey. Enter the kingdom now." Because Jesus is in the business of establishing this kingdom, and he's looking for a church who will come alongside him and say, "Enter this story, bring about peace and justice and mercy and compassion and love. Organize everything about who you are around the kingdom that's here and partner with God in bringing it to bear today." And church, that is why we get up tomorrow morning and go to work. Because our job is, we recognize the kingdom's arrival, and we go out and we proclaim that through our jobs. We go out, and whether you're a teacher or a plumber or in the tech world or whatever it is, you come and say, "I am doing this task, but I'm doing it in a way that is ushering in the kingdom of God because I recognize its availability here and now." And you enter into that. That'll get you out of the morning on Monday. That'll get you up. Because Jesus is saying, this voice in the wilderness is saying, there is a kingdom that's here, and it is your task to bring that about. Partner with him in that. And I think for several of us, there are coworkers, there are friends, there are family who are hurting right now with very real, tangible needs. And they just need a voice in the wilderness saying, "No, think different. Don't despair. The kingdom of God is here. God has not forgotten us." So for some of us, we need to go out. We need to make that phone call. We need to call whoever it is. For some of us, we need to go to Costco and buy a bunch of diapers to bring to fill that truck. Whatever it is, we need to come and say that this world is in pain. It's broken. The creation itself is crying out saying, "God, when will you hear us?" And we get to be the messengers who come. We get to be the voice in the wilderness that says, "Listen, the kingdom of heaven is here. Think different about the world. That thing that's destroying you, whatever it is, it's you can let that go. You can leave that in the baptism waters and say, listen, I can think different about the world because God has arrived. He has not forgotten us." That the story is going towards this picture where heaven and earth are reunited, where there's no more death, no more sickness. And we get to go proclaim that to the world saying, "Listen, don't despair. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here present, and enter into that now. Live into that today." So may you be caught up in that story. May you, if you're here and you're feeling that despair and feeling like there's no sort of hope, may you repent and think different because God has come close to you. And if that's not you, if you've had a great week, man, may you be caught up in that voice of John saying, "Where do I get to be that voice in the wilderness? Where do I need to proclaim life and resurrection in the midst of death?" May you be caught up in that mission. Wherever God has you, whatever kingdom and sphere of influence you have, may you enter that place proclaiming the hope and the joy of resurrection in the midst of a world that's experiencing all too much death. Because that's the message we get to bring. Will you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for not abandoning us, for not leaving us, for not letting us just succumb to our own despair. But God, you came in this narrative of Jesus entering the story for our sake, of going through the baptismal waters for our behalf, that he would walk that for us, Lord. May that haunt us this week, that hope that you are present. You've not given up. God, we thank you for that, Lord. Forgive us of the ways that we've brought about more death than life. God, forgive us of the ways that we hold on to our kingdom. We desire our own influence more than you as king. So God, forgive us of that. But God, may we be a people that goes out and proclaims a hopeful repentance. May we be a people that go out and say, listen, you don't have to think like this. The kingdom of heaven is available, Lord. Give us eyes to see where we can deliver that message and give us ears to hear the hurting cries of the people of this world so we can bring about that hope day after day after day. So God, thank you for being present. Lord, we love you and we do try to meet now. In Jesus' name.